1 to 14. We're going to ask Timothy to read the three verses that we suggested first, or three passages, Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5, and then Genesis 3, 6, and 1 John 2, 16.
Isaiah 50, verse
4
and 5. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear, as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And she was also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then Luke 4, verses 1 to 14. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and to the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands thou shalt bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about.
Thank you, Lee. Well, I say to myself as to everybody else, there are one or two amongst us who are hard of hearing, and we need to try to, when we take part, speak as though we were standing in a pulpit and not as if we were sitting in an armchair at home with our larynx, because last year we had quite difficulty in hearing, and so I'll try to raise my voice. I'm not shouting at anybody, I'm just trying to be clear. The exercise is to look at the three temptations that we have in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, taking them from Luke, and in the order we have in Luke, where we see the Lord in the wilderness with Satan, and we can look at, first of all, how it related to the Lord, the temptation, and how it also relates to us. I've had those three scriptures before me. In Isaiah 50, we have these words, these prophetic words, which, if we read the next verse that Timothy didn't read, which I didn't put on the sheet, he said, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We clearly see there that it's talking about the Lord. And we have him here as one who ear was open to hear the voice of his Father, and he was not rebellious. He was obedient. So we see our blessed Lord Jesus as the one who was obedient. We know he was obedient unto death. And I think when we think about obedience to the word of the Lord, and if we think upon our Lord Jesus and his obedience and what he did in obedience to his Father, of course the result was blessing for us. How much obedience to God's word should be so foremost in our thoughts? Because we know as we look at the next scripture, we see in Genesis 3, we see that Eve, and of course we all have that same nature that she had, the way that she responded to the temptation was so different. And we see these different thoughts that she had about the fruit that Satan tempted her to eat, and which she did eat. And of course we have in John 2, we have these three categories of all that is in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We know that there are three categories there, and I've put three on each of the temptations, but I think we can see that there's quite a lot of overlap between these aspects of the temptations, but generally we can look at them in that way. We can look at the situation, why the Lord Jesus went into this situation, why the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And we know, of course, that he is a perfect man. You know, some would look at these temptations and say, well, if he was being tempted, of course he must have been able to sin, otherwise the temptations wouldn't have any force. But that, we know from Scripture, is clearly false, because he is the one who is God, and he's perfect, holy, a holy man, who did no sin, who knew no sin, and in him is no sin, as the Scripture clearly teaches. And we can think about the significance of that. So we can go on to, first of all, think about how this temptation that we have before us now affected the Lord, what the significance of it was, and then we can look at the same things, how it affects us. And we have some illustrations in the Scriptures we have, and we'd like the Holy Spirit to have liberty to lead as to how the brethren would like to take this, and any other illustrations they would like to bring or teaching from other parts of Scripture, without going completely off the subject. But so we see our blessed Lord here with Satan before him. And we can contrast that with Eve, who was in a perfectly lovely situation in the Garden of Eden, having everything she could wish for, her and Adam, and yet the Lord here is in the wilderness with the wild beasts, and he is in the desert with nothing to eat for 40 days. So I don't want to do any more speaking, so please feel free to take part and to make your voice heard.
Brian, do you have a paper with the scriptures on the table?
On the table, yeah.
Thank you.
There's actually two more.
We could add to what has been suggested in Matthew's Gospel, where he is presented as the king. It says, and I quote Darby, "He was carried up into the wilderness." When we come to Mark's Gospel, where he is presented as the servant, he is driven into the wilderness. But here in Luke's Gospel, he is led into the wilderness. I think it's important to see that it was the Holy Spirit that took him into the wilderness for these temptations. And as Brian has already indicated, the temptations were not to see if the Lord could see. They were to prove that he couldn't see. And as a perfect man, He used exactly the same thing that each one of us can use when we are tempted, the Word of God.
Should we add to that, Rusty, that in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, really we see why we can say that he was without sin, he couldn't sin, because it says that the Father said to him when he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in bodily form as a dove. We don't read about the Holy Spirit coming upon others in the form of a dove. Speaking of perfect complacency in him, there was nothing in him that would cause there to be any difficulty in regard to the Holy Spirit indwelling, if I can put it that way, in a practical sense. And then the Father says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I have found my delight." In contrast with every other man, the Father had found delight in the Lord Jesus. Just to back up what you're saying about the fact the Lord Jesus is proved by these temptations to be without sin, it's not a case that he didn't sin, he couldn't sin.
Can we further add to that, that Luke, in opening up this gospel, we've mentioned obviously chapter 4 here, in emphasizing the Lord and sin, Simon's mentioned chapter 3. Can we go back to chapter 2, where Luke in particular emphasizes the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus? So before the Lord starts his ministry, Luke is emphasizing this fact.
Yes, that the virgin birth would mean that Emmanuel, the Lord, did not partake of a corrupt...
Paul!
Sorry.
You're talking to Jeff, speak up.
No, I was just saying, the virgin birth was to... Oh, you saw my train of thought. I was going to say that the virgin birth was in order that the Lord's manhood, the nature of manhood that he took to himself, should have none of the corruption of the manhood inherited from Adam. But the Lord could not sin, not because he did not have a corrupt nature, human nature, if I can put it that way, but because he was God. God cannot sin. The Lord never ceased to be God, even though he became man. And therefore he could not sin, because he was God. And so his moral nature that he took in manhood, that nature took its character from who he was.
Yeah.
He was God, therefore he could not sin.
Of course, the scripture has given us the confirmation that the Lord Jesus, being God, and also being man, sinned, and that which is of God could not coexist. And therefore, we have in Luke that the Holy Spirit, that thing that shall be born of thee, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there is absolutely nothing in him that could resonate with the temptations of Satan. You know, since he's man, there are some who would say, well, if he's truly man, then he must be able to act as every man. But no, he is truly man, yes. But we have that a body was prepared him. He did not come and take the Adamic nature, because but he came as one who was conceived of the Spirit, and he shall be called the Son of God.
The verse that I think you're referring to, Lloyd, is Luke 1, verse 35, and it says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God."
We know that he was God, but he became a perfect, true man. And we read in Hebrews that he learned obedience. Not that he was disobedient, but he learned what it was to be obedient. Because as God, of course, it wasn't any question of obedience. But as man, he learned, and we read in those verses that we read in Isaiah, that he's waiting morning by morning, waiting one ear to hear as a learn. As a perfect man, he learned to listen to the voice of his father and to obey his voice. And from that perspective, we also can do the same. And here we have one who met Satan, but his ear was open to his father's voice. And this is the first time that Satan has come across a man who wasn't ready to listen to his voice. Every other man had listened to his voice in some way. And this was a new thing in this world, a perfect man. We know that in the offerings, which of course speaks of the one who died for us, it had to be without blemish. It was stated time and time again that the offering had to be without blemish. They couldn't just bring any old injured or defective offering. And so our Lord Jesus came as that perfect, holy man. And yet, we know that he was tempted like we are. And here we see this situation, which is, where he goes into the desert, in the wilderness. Not like the Garden of Eden, where everything was pure and everything was there for man's absolute delight. But here was a place of deprivation, and he was alone. So we see this test take place in this situation to show who he was, to show his perfection.
But this leading of the Holy Spirit, I think is definitely important, because as we see the Lord facing temptations, using the word of God directly, which is an important lesson for us. I think the second important lesson here is that he was led by the Holy Spirit. It was a situation in which, being obedient, he was led by the Holy Spirit. He went into this situation according to God's will. And I mention it because I think we can all think of examples of perhaps even people that we've known in the past who have thought that they were doing the right thing and going into situations where they would be clearly tempted and thinking that I can just quote scripture and that will be fine. But were they in the right position? Were they led by the Holy Spirit? And it's those two, leading with the Holy Spirit and using the Word of God, that's important in resisting temptation.
The Lord Jesus was also full of the Holy Spirit. I think this is, well, I'm told reliably, this is the only place in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus is described as being full of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, it's true, he was full of the Holy Spirit, but we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, although as we go through these scriptures, we're going to see aspects where the Lord Jesus is in contrast with us, and we have to accept that. We've been dealing with one of those already, the fact he didn't have a sinful nature, could not have a sinful nature. But there are things that we can follow the Lord Jesus in, and in that sense, he's an example to us. One of the things is, well, we can be reminded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. So there are, we have to see these differences, but also these connections.
It's significant too, isn't it? Sorry, my voice is not very good, but I'll try and be audible. It's significant that the Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 1, and in verse 14, at the end of this sequence of events,
yes.
But perhaps later, when he returned into Galilee, it describes him as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Two occasions, The temptations did not alter that in the slightest degree.
Yes.
And it is, I think, significant in relation to the way that he met those temptations, that he was full of that Holy Spirit throughout.
Yes.
And remained so.
Oh, yes.
On his return into Galilee.
But it connects with Jeff's point.
Yes.
That if we're not full of the Holy Spirit, our leading will not be as good as it should be.
Yeah.
His was perfect, but ours will.
I noticed too that the definite article is missed out in Darby's translation. So he has it, but Jesus full of Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Which was suggested it was characteristic of him. This was the condition always with him.
Yes.
And perhaps that's why it's only mentioned once at the beginning of his public ministry, because it was true of him always.
It must be a significant thing that after the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days, you know, that's a long time. At the beginning of his ministry, having just had this baptism and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and then he goes, at the end of it, he goes into the synagogues and continues in his ministry that he had taken from the Lord, from his Father. So these 40 days clearly is a significant time that we can look at him and see the way he reacted to the devil. Why did we have this? Why did the devil come to him? We know that he came to Eve and tempted her and she fell. And so it seems that we have here a demonstration by the Lord of who he is and of his perfection in the way that he reacts to various temptations, somewhat different to Eve's situation. Eve didn't have any shortage of fruit to eat. She had everything she could want, but yet he still managed to bring things before her that would tempt the Lord. Of course, there were other things that he was here to do the Father's will. His will was to go to the cross, and not to be in a garden with plenty of fruit and everything that he desired. He came into a world where they knew him not, and his own didn't receive him. He was going to be rejected. He was going to go on to the cross, which was the will of his Father. This was what he had come to do. And of course, when we look at the temptations, in many ways Satan attacked him on that front, as to whether he would do that for his Father, for us.
It's true, isn't it, that when God expresses delight in something, then Satan immediately would try and spoil it. It was so with Adam and Eve. God created Adam, put him in the garden, and it was then, he said, when he created man, it is very good. He had pleasure in what he had done. The Father had expressed his delight in the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. And so Satan seeks to spoil that which is God's delight. But it was proven that he was worthy of that delight in these temptations.
So Job is another example, who was declared to be perfect and upright.
Yes,
and then he went through those very difficult times. And Paul spoke of the Thessalonians in somewhat glowing terms, and they went through difficult times. And we know, don't we, the Lord has just been baptized.
Yeah.
And he goes straight away into this 40 days of fasting. And we know of brethren, don't we? Young brethren in particular, being baptized, and the Satan attacks. But after a period, a spiritual highlight, if we can put it like that, then Satan is looking out and he's seeking how to deter them and put them off their guard and tempt them.
The difference between the Lord and Eve is that she was occupied with the wrong thing. She must have been looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's when we're introduced to her and the serpent is speaking to her. But the Lord Jesus was occupied with doing his Father's will, being full of the Holy Spirit. So I think that may be an indicator why The Lord Jesus is an example to us practically. We're occupied with the things which shouldn't occupy us. We will more easily fall than if we are occupied with the Lord and the things He directs us to.
But it seems that it is God uses situations that are difficult. I mean, here we have the Lord had nothing to eat, and as he comes to this first temptation, of course, it was to do with eating. He had nothing to eat for 40 days, and then the devil came to him. We know that in other times, where the scriptures which we have, where it talks about the manna and also the water, God, he brought the children of Israel into that situation where he made them hungry to see how they would respond. It wasn't that they had plenty of food and then they suddenly the next day didn't have anything and they said, where did the next meal come from? They got to a situation where they had no food and they were hungry. And then it was a question of how they would respond about that. And here we have the Lord, he's in a situation of deprivation and hunger, and the devil comes to him and brings these temptations to him.
Would I be right in thinking that the devil was tempting the Lord throughout the 40-day period?
Yeah, that's how I read it.
Yeah, sorry, yeah. Yeah, we just get these ones recorded at the end.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then after the 40 days, then Satan comes and then asks these three things. So he's had 40 days of nothing to eat, and the Lord's tested all the time by, and Satan's nothing on it. We're not told what those tests were, we're not told anything, we're just told the week three at the end, but proving the Lord always did the Father's will, and that Satan had nothing in him.
Which would, of course, intensify these three acts of temptation, but would also help us to understand that in spite of this, the Lord Jesus was willing to resist. And it also is, as we look at the example of the Lord Jesus, brethren, one of the things that we need to remember is that it is an example. And it therefore means that we can take heart that if we're in a similar situation, we could have a similar response. Of course, unlike the Lord Jesus, we do not have a sinless nature. But we are told in different parts of the scripture that many of the things that the Lord Jesus went through, he went through to provide us an example. And so as we look at these temptations, as we look at his response, as we look at the intensity of that under which he was brought, we could also take heart and realize that he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps, as the it says in the epistle.
So when we come to this first temptation, in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. I wonder if we just think about what the significance of that temptation was to the Lord. Of course, it was, we know he was hungry, therefore, obviously, he was ready for something to eat. But it wasn't just that. The question was, if thou be the Son of God, he would have the power to do what he wanted for his own needs. And you see, you know, there's three parts to that. That if thou be the Son of God, of course, Satan knew who the Lord was. And as the Son of God, he had the power to change the stones into bread for his own satisfaction. But he didn't.
It was almost as if Satan was daring him. You know, he said, okay, everyone accepts that you're the Son of God. It is your claim that you're the Son of God. So since you are the Son of God, prove that you're the Son of God by doing this. I dare you to do it. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's interesting because the Lord Jesus did not have to do this to prove or to certify that he was the Son of God, because he is Son in nature. And so he didn't have to do this. So it's as if the devil was daring him. Now, we could think about ourselves in that situation or in other situations where we're sometimes challenged to prove something, maybe even to prove that we're believers. But if we, since we have the nature, the new nature, then it should be readily obvious to everyone around us that we do belong to the Lord. And so we shouldn't have to do anything or say anything, actually, to prove that we have the new nature.
You mean living epistles?
Living epistles, yes. Yes.
I was just thinking that we have the divine nature, we have been partakers of the divine nature. And in 1 John we read that, I was just looking for it, whoever has been born of God, 1 John 3, does not sin, does not practice sin, nor his, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And that is what we are. We have the old nature, we have the sin, the flesh in us, which will resonate or which will accommodate in some way what Satan would bring to us. But we have the new nature, and therefore it is possible for us to live without sin. But as was mentioned before, the Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, which was a condition which never changed. With us, we have in Ephesians chapter 5 that we should be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think that brings out to us what it really means. To be drunken with wine, it is to be taken over by the wine and doing things that normally we would not have done, but we have lost control. What he's saying is that we need to lose control to the Spirit of God, and that is the only thing that will help us to live for the Lord and to rebuff the wiles of the enemy. Otherwise, we cannot do it of our own selves.
Our brother Brian made an interesting point not long ago, that the Lord Jesus was challenged to use his power as Son of God to satisfy a need that he had. But if we look in the scriptures at all the times where the Lord Jesus displayed power, especially in terms of challenging nature, changing nature, it was never for his own purpose or benefit. It was first and foremost for the glory of God, and then in many cases, secondarily, for the benefit of someone else. Let's say healing someone, bringing somebody back to life, stilling the storm, that kind of thing. So the Lord Jesus, at no point in his life, did he ever do anything as in displaying his glory, merely for his own benefit. And if our Lord Jesus, our Savior, the one that we follow, did this, then how much more should we take an example where if called upon to perhaps show some kind of talent or ability to prove something, that we shouldn't have to do it because our Lord and Savior did not need to do this either.
Perhaps we might see in it also the lesson of dependence. Yeah. Dependence. Because the Lord Jesus was hungry. He hungered.
Yeah.
He had been without food for 40 days. So Satan is saying to him, you have the power to turn this stone into bread. But the Lord Jesus would not act independently of his God and Father, and therefore do something which wasn't according to the will of his God and Father. He would wait for his direction from his God and Father, and in the meantime, he would trust him. And I think perhaps this is also a lesson we get from this passage, that the Lord Jesus showed dependence here, and therefore he would not respond to this idea. Though he be Son of God, he was here as a dependent man.
And actually, to extend that thought, if we look at the responses of the Lord Jesus to the three temptations, in all three cases, while quoting scripture, who does he mention? First response in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of who? Of God. Second response, verse 8, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And then third response in verse 12, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So it was that, always dependence, yes, and always deflecting, directing the glory, the recognition to God, God the Father.
When we go back to Genesis, that was the first thing that Satan said, has God said?
Yeah.
Yeah. And this really is the whole point of, is the question of, you know, is the Lord Jesus living here, obeying his Father's will day by day, having his ear open to his voice, obeying his word, or listen to the voice of Satan? Of course, Satan was right in a way. The Lord had the power. He could have had a full five-course meal and a piece of stone. He could have then had a beautiful path and walk back to Galilee. He could have had a nice mansion to live in. He could have lived very comfortably amongst the people. You know, he could have had people to carry him around. He didn't have to get tired and hungry and thirsty. All those things were available to him. But there was a path that had been set up for him for his Father to come here, to live amongst men as a perfect man in humility, in poverty, and with the poor of this world. And this was what God had set for him. And this was the way that he was going to go.
I think one of the lessons we learn from this really is that the Lord was hungry, having fasted, and he had the ability to turn stones into bread. It was something that would benefit himself, as was mentioned before. He didn't really seem to benefit himself. But it is something, it is the sort of thing that we would pass through from day to day. Something that is legitimate for our own survival. And but the Lord Jesus did not go that route, because the sin, it seems, would not have been to make stones to bread. What it was that if he had obeyed the voice of Satan, Satan had said, do this, you can do it, so do it. But the Lord would say, no, the word of God is more important than this. And that's the lesson we have. Sometimes we see there's legitimate things, and we allow ourselves to get involved in them. But maybe those things are not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to follow him and to obey his word. And as we would meditate on these things and we would respond in that way, that we would have the word of God to be paramount, not just what I feel I need, but the word of God is paramount, and so I would seek to obey it
and I will walk according to it. And then we will find that we will have the victory. We will be overcome in that situation. But if we allow ourselves to follow our own, let's say, needs or passions, then we will fall. And I think that's a lesson that we really can learn from this first temptation.
Yeah. I'd like to raise 2 points which expression was used. The Lord Jesus resisted the devil. I don't think he ever resisted the devil, because there was never any need for him to do so. There was nothing in him that could answer to anything that the devil put before him. But resisting the devil has to do with us. Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. And the question is, how do we resist the devil? And I think the answer's been given in two aspects. One is in the power of the Spirit, and the second is in the Word of God. And these are the two things that we find in these verses. When the devil came to the Lord Jesus and tempted him, there was no possibility of a response from the Lord to the devil. You know, it just wasn't possible. But you know, and I know, that with us there is this possibility. So we need to learn, what did the Lord Jesus do? He was in the power of the Spirit, and he took up the Word of God appropriately in each of these three situations.
Yeah, that's very important. There are two things. One is not to listen to the devil. I'm trying to avoid associating the word resist with the Lord Jesus, but what I'm trying to say is not listening to the devil, not doing what the devil is tempting one to do. The other is having an answer from the Word of God.
Mm.
And in each case, in each of these three cases, the Lord Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Question. When did you last read the book of Deuteronomy? Don't answer. It's very profitable. It's very profitable. Yes, it's about Israel, but there are godly principles there that stand for all dispensations. And the Lord Jesus was able, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, I know he was God and he knew the Word, but here he is man. In this passage, he is man. And he is using something which we have at our disposal too, that is the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which we have in our hands now. And in each case, he quoted the exact few words he needed from the book of Deuteronomy, which completely, in each case, answered the devil's temptation. Man shall not, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that takes us beyond that temptation. It's the answer to that temptation, but it takes us beyond to where we're living in reality by the word of God.
And the worrying thing is, who is that Satan also knows the scriptures.
Yes.
Because he says, it is written in verse 10. But we cannot overemphasize the importance of knowing the Word of God.
The relevance of this passage in Deuteronomy, it's in chapter 8, is quite startling, and I hadn't realized it until I looked at it yesterday. And the Lord God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to his earthly people, that he led them 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. That was one of the things that God tested his earthly people by, hunger. And it's in this passage that it goes on to say, I've mislaid the verse for the paper, but then the verse comes very closely after that the Lord Jesus pointed. Verse 3, yes. But by everything that goeth out of the mouth of Jehovah. So this is a very apposite scripture that the Lord Jesus quoted for. Of course, it relates hunger as one of the things that we can suffer, and he suffered clearly during these 40 days, and he picks just the right scripture. And I think actually the reference to the Word of God in these passages is not simply to the Logos, the whole Word of God, but also to individual sayings. I think in Greek it's rhema as opposed to Logos. If we know the Word of God, as Rusty was saying, we will know an individual scripture to use in a particular situation.
It's significant, isn't it, that the Lord, he had five books of the law at his disposal.
Yeah.
He uses one book to render Satan powers. And if we look at the type of David and Goliath, he had five stones at his disposal. He used one to render Goliath powerless. So there's a parallel there, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
And I think it's important, as Rusty said, to recognise Satan knows the scriptures, but when he quotes, he misquotes or misses bits out.
Yes.
So to counter that, we have to know the full scripture, not just bits, otherwise we might get mistaken or misled.
And that's the case here, isn't it?
Yeah.
By contrast, he misquoted what God had said.
No, she added it.
She was, yes. She had it.
I remember some JWs coming into my house and you know they like to quote certain verses. So I quoted others to counter what she said, and she stormed off down the street. She wouldn't have it, she didn't like it at all.
Can I just say something about the sin involved here? If the Lord had made the stones into bread, Satan, he is attacking the Lord as to his manhood, isn't he? He's trying to get him to fail in his manhood. And immediately, we see his deceit in that he distracts that by appealing to his deity.
Yes.
Now, we might say, what's wrong in satisfying hunger? But the fact is, Satan wanted the Lord Jesus to be governed in what he did by his hunger. But the Lord would not be governed by his hunger, he'd be governed by the Word of God.
Yes.
If he had been governed by his hunger, he would have become independent of God doing that, and he would have sinned in his manhood. And that's the way that Satan was trying to get him, and it's so subtly done, isn't it?
This is what Eve said. Eve looked at the fruit, said it's good for food. And obviously, it's good for food, well, why not have it? You know, and that way she would have forgotten at that point. God said to her, the day you eat thereof, you will die. It was a clear command they were given, and yet she looked at it, good for food. So we do have to be careful how we think about situations of our own needs, our own wants, or things that we could have. And I think going to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the verse that the Lord quotes, and Simon had just spoke, it's clearly to do with the fact that, to go back to the manna where they hungered. When they, in Exodus 16, they came to, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Their reaction to their need was to murmur against God and against Moses. And but then we find that in Deuteronomy, God had given them that test specifically to see what their reaction would be to their hunger. And of course, they should have turned to God and saw his help and saw his guidance for the next step forward. The same goes when we come to the question of water at Rephidim. what, how would they react to their thirst? And what do we do then if we have needs or wants, or we think that, you know, our situation is not really as it should be? We can murmur against the Lord, or do we listen to his voice? Do we seek his guidance for the next step? Are we here as people, day by day, dependent upon him for needs? It's quite a challenge for us in the West, especially, where, you know, we generally have pretty much everything we can want. We've never been in the wilderness for 40 days hungry, I don't think many of us. And we have the wherewithal to make our lives quite comfortable and nice if we want to. But do we, you know, this question of the lust of the flesh, which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, what I want, what I can have, what I can enjoy, as opposed to the one who had his ear open every day to his Father's voice, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Those words of God are here, you know, that they are very food for us.
I try to get a word in this, sitting around the back there.
You like to show the front?
You know, the devil is very silly. But for most of Israel was made from the Genesis, or something like that. He's a feel. He knows when to strike. He knows the opportune time. This was the time when the Lord Jesus was hungry, so he came with it, testing, you know, from the food. This was the time when he wanted the Lord Jesus out to show, you know, the pride of life, to show his power as to what he can do outside of God's will. But the Lord Jesus says, I do always the things that Jesus the Father. And he also says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work he gave me to do. So the devil and his testing would not get the Lord Jesus Christ to act otherwise, because that was his hope for his record, that he was filled with the Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as God, he couldn't, and he wouldn't. He had the power to do contrary, but he wouldn't, because as God, you have to do that which is right. So then what I'm trying to say now is that the enemy did not get the Lord Jesus to move out of his place of humility. He remained in his humble place and pleases the Father in the things that he does. You know, what we have, like, for instance, we have people today who would want to call the crowd in and to show their power, to show, you know, like, for instance, we're having a healing meeting here and they invite the crowd to come and see their power. Is that really projecting Christ? And the power of God is man's. And it's man who get all the praise from that. But the Lord Jesus came, as we said earlier on, to fulfill the work for God. And nothing could deter him. Nothing could have him do otherwise than fulfilling that which he is the Father.
In John 6, the scriptures that we have on the sheet, the Lord says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then they said unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And so we see that the people were thinking of their food, and yet the Lord was the one who was before them that they had to listen to.
But if you think of Israel in the wilderness, when they were tested, as we read in Deuteronomy, what did they complain? What did they murmur? It said, they missed the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They didn't mention the slavery and the brutality and the fact that the average age of death was probably about 30. And all of that. The food they missed was of no nutritional value. You can live a diet, you can live without melons, beets, onions and garlic. But you need proper food to live. And the only things they mentioned was food that really was of no consequence.
And in fact, there was only one man in the scriptures that God said he hated. Who was it? It was Esau. He hated Esau because Esau was only caring for the things of the flesh. Remember when Esau was hungry? He wanted that mess of pottage there. And he was willing to give up the most important thing to him just for that very simple, basic thing, which showed that he was only thinking of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. 1 John 2 talks about it. Then we compare that with what we had said earlier about the Lord Jesus, that he was in the spirit. So it's the lust of the flesh on one side, on the other side, it's the power of the spirit.
It's the thing that has the chief place, isn't it? With natural man, it's his carnal appetites. He gives that the chief place. The Lord will not do that. He will give God that place alone, the God of his word. And so he quotes this verse, and I notice it doesn't just say man shall live by the word of God, it says every word of God. And so every word is important. We used to be encouraged to study words when we were younger, the words of Scripture. And I think that's a very good exercise, to look at the words of Scripture, not just the general import of a verse, but every word. And we have the means to do so. We have dictionaries and other aids to Bible study, and it's a very profitable thing to do, to study the Word of God, the words of God, as well as the Word of God generally.
The Greek word every, that's translated every, means all. So there's nothing missed out at all there. Every single word of Scripture is included.
We do think quite a lot about what we eat, and we'd be thankful that we're about to have a decent meal, so not everyone's sure. But we do think about our nutrition, about our diets, you know, about whether the stuff we have is good for us, about whether we have enough, and what time, and regular meals, and all those kind of things. But here, the Lord says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. More important than our natural food is the word of God. Every word of God. And that is something which we have to really think about. Because here we have the Lord. That is what he did. That is the way he lived. And through that, because he died for us and became our Saviour, we have everything through him. So his word and the word of God should be very precious to us as the very core of our being, as it were, the thing that we should meditate upon first in the day and last in the day and through the day. This word of God is so precious. You know, often we just think of it as a book that we read and learn from, but it is God's communication to us, and it was for the Lord, his meditation day and night.
So did we skip dinner and continue?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, I think I was thinking of saying, if we had come here and we were told there wasn't going to be a lunch, we might grumble a bit, and we might not come back again.
Oh,
we
may not.
Yes, and I think we do have to challenge ourselves to how much these things, which are not necessarily, they're not sinful things. This is legitimate, so we have to eat. And I may be taking it too far, but in the West, Brian's already mentioned, we have plenty. But if we were deprived of some of it, how happy would we be as believers? The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If he hadn't done that in this particular temptation, he would have done something wrong, and he would not have been able to be our Saviour, to finish the work that his Father gave him to do, to finish. So it does become quite an important consideration, doesn't it?
For us, today we have challenge. Yeah. I mean, like today, we could have started off a lovely day. We're going to have to do a walk, some nice long walk in the countryside. So good for us, good for our house. But what does the Lord want us to do today? And that is the challenge, to listen to his voice as to where we should be.
Another question
developing spiritual appetite.
Yeah.
It's a matter of developing spiritual appetite, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
And there is another lesson in Numbers 11, actually. In Exodus 16, when the manna was first given, there's a voice, there's a verse there that says the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. In Numbers 11, it's like fresh oil, not quite so nice. In Numbers 21, our soul loatheth this light bread. There's a declining appreciation of God's provision. And that's, I think, I've said enough, there's a danger there.
Yes,
there is. I was just thinking that.
I have a question that I'm sure is relevant to our study. Is there a difference between being tempted by the devil and being tempted of ourselves, you know, what's in our own hearts? Because primarily we have been reading that the devil came to tempt the Lord here. Obviously the second one I mentioned couldn't be attributed to the Lord in any way, but it can to us. But can we just explain and make very clear what the difference is between the two? I hope I've made myself clear.
I think James helps us. He says, when you are tempted, you are led away by the lust of your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the flesh inside us that leads, we will yield to the temptations. But we should point out the difference between a temptation and testing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. God does test people, and he tested Abraham. And a test that that God gives us is something that doesn't appeal to the flesh. But the temptations that Satan gives us will always appeal to the flesh and will be something that natural man will like to do.
Yes.
We could develop
this
further.
The question that David was asking, though, might be a bit different. I think, well, if I may be presumptuous to speak on your behalf, I think he's asking really, what is the distinction between a temptation that comes from the devil and a temptation that's associated with our sinful nature? Is that it? Yeah.
Well, maybe we could think about that question and consider after lunch.